appreciated the sermonette talking about those relationships in marriage. You see how that kind of ties in today. We are in the time between the fall and the spring holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles ended here in the USA about 31 days ago. Passover was in about 132 days. So there's only about 123 days of those that are cleaning days. When we're actually right in the holy day season, it might be a little bit easier for us, spiritually speaking. We most likely are focused on the season and the vital lessons and meanings that each season and each holy day represents. We feel close to God and we nurture that relationship. During that time, we eat and drink of the spiritual food and the nourishment God provides. So it's, in one sense, it's handed to us on a silver platter. It isn't rationed out. The holy day seasons are a time when God seems to nurture us with an extra abundance. We have extra sermons, extra fellowship, extra encouragement, and the list goes on. So now in the time between the holy day seasons, we have to make sure that we keep up and nurture that relationship that we have with God, that we have during the holy days. Now it's up to us to stay focused. This world can be distracting. It's easy to get let our time get away. So if someone were to ask you or me how we personally and specifically nurture our relationship with God, well, we would want to be able to tell them. But if we did not have something specific in mind, maybe it'd be helpful to make it a goal that between now and the spring holy days, we could do something personally and specifically that would nurture our relationship with the eternal. So that's the title for the message today, Nurturing Our Relationship with God. Nurturing Our Relationship with God. This afternoon, we'll want to ask and answer the question, well, how do we nurture our relationship with God? Well, it's up to each one of us personally, but there are some basics that we all can do, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The American College Dictionary defines nurture this way: to feed, nourish, or support during the stages of growth, to train, to educate. How do we feed a relationship? How do we nourish or support it? And then how and where does training and education come into that picture? When we consider there will be great deception coming, as well as people having maybe a complacent or a lukewarm attitude towards their spiritual life. We all need to be spiritually awake. We're told to draw near to God while he may be found. That's Isaiah 55 and verse 6. I can just read that. Isaiah 55, 6, it says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." So we need to be paying attention to the things we hear in the sermons, the sermonettes. Over in Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, that reminds us of that very same thing. Let's go over there. Hebrews 2 and 1 through 3. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him?" We know from Revelation 3 that some of God's people will be letting down and then at the same time think they're spiritually doing just fine. That's a very real danger. And we all need to be diligent in drawing close to God and take care to nurture our relationship with God. If we don't put in the effort, then we're just fooling ourselves. It truly is that serious. So this time between the holy days is not a time to let down spiritually. So going back to the earlier question, if someone were to ask you or me, how do we personally and specifically nurture our relationship with God? To answer that question, we can ask one more question. What does God want with regard to this relationship? If we're going to feed and nourish and support it, it has to be according to his will. And the same is true with regard to training and education. It has to be in step with his will. So the first point is this. Nurture God's will. Seek to know and do God's will. Seek to know God's will so we can know what he wants us to do. Okay, for example, when we listen to a sermonette or a sermon, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to do? Over in Acts 9, let's read that, Acts 9. I'll get there. There we go. When he was traveling towards Damascus, notice the reaction Paul had. He heard God speak a sermonette, only 23 words long. God said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So now notice Paul's reaction. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul recognized the message applied to him. He knew the information was important for him. He had to respond to it with immediate action. Okay, notice verse 20. Acts 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So Paul immediately went to work. In Acts 2, verse 37, back up a little bit, Acts 2, verse 37, we see how people responded after Peter preached to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. The people were moved. They listened. They responded to the message they heard. So they knew it applied to them. So they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We can follow this example by applying this same principle. Paul asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? So when we hear a sermonette or a sermon, we have to ask the same question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then go to work on it. You know, one thing would help us, you take notes on the instruction from the message. Maybe leave a margin in your notes, write down something you can do or what the speaker tells you to do. Make clear notes. It's not enough just to hear. We have to be doers. That's obvious enough. But if we don't use what we hear, we forget. Not talking about normal human forgetfulness. I mean that forgetfulness that is the result of neglect. Okay, remember verses 20, Acts 9, Paul went to work immediately. Forgetful people put off action until later. Excuse me. I read someplace a Spanish proverb. It says, talking about putting off things, if you go down later on street, you will end up on nowhere square. So we have to learn now, not later. And I know we all have good intentions, but the greater the time lapse, the more we forget. So review our notes. When you hear the sermonette or sermon, ask, what effect does that teaching have on us? Do we really profit from each message? If not, why not? And here's another thing. We should never have a message that doesn't interest us. Each time we hear a message, we should always learn something. God will inspire something for you. And again, I'm not talking about new truth, but the newness is what we learn from the message for us personally. 99% could be the same, but that 1% could be important in our life. To see how each message helps us, try to see what to do and what not to do. To really take advantage of the messages, ask ourselves, how does this message answer my question? Or what part of this message affects me? See, there's no exceptions. We know how to act as a result of the sermon. We learn how to help others. We learn from each message. We learn to be a worthy person. We learn to be a worthy Christian. So every message has important knowledge because each one is inspired by God to teach us something or to help us. So if we think, well, a sermon that isn't interesting to me, doesn't apply to me, so that we don't even bother to listen and pay attention, well, kind of being wise in our own eyes then. Proverbs 3, I'll just read that verse 5. It warns us about that. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And then verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. So never doubt that there's instruction or correction or help for you in each message. Seek to know what it is that God has in the message for you. Work at listening to each one so it can help us grow in grace and knowledge and to be more obedient. You know, Abraham understood by obedience. Obedience is always rewarded, and every sermonette, it rewards us. It gives us something. It can be a turning point. So we try to understand and say, well, the message concerns me. How can I apply it to my life or conduct? And it might have a point that's small in our own eyes, but it could be big in God's eyes. So we listen to the message with a desire to give. Prepare now to help others when we serve them at the return of Christ or after that. So we prepare by work, not by luck. Work at hearing the message, learn to grow, and be prepared for our jobs that we can serve after Christ returns. So if we all respond to the message with an attitude of, Lord, what do you want me to do? We will learn from everyone, no matter how many we hear. They have something in each one, message for each one of us. So let's really listen, find out what it is, go to work on it, and then we will be doing what God wants us to do. There are scriptures that plainly show us what God wants in a relationship. Well, I'll just look at two of them, or we can. The first one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay, 2 Chronicles. 7:14. Here it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will do these things will help us nurture our relationship with God. We can nurture that relationship when we humble ourselves by fasting, humble themselves. That's the first thing he mentioned. And God wants us to fast from time to time. You know, some because of health concerns, you're not able to fast. I'm not talking about that. But if we can and able to add, say, an extra fast to our regular program, well, it'd be a special fast. Now, that special effort of going above and beyond that's required, well, that's a nurturing move on our part. The fasting might not be fun, but it certainly is, it would belong, say, in the profit column. Fasting properly will feed and nourish our spiritual relationship. Another second point was prayer. I don't think any of us quit our regular prayer and Bible study between the holy days. We understand we do keep us nourished that way. But any the extra prayer we take time for would certainly be nurturing to our relationship. During the holy days, there's extra time for prayer and study. You know, God provided that time for us. But the time between the holy days requires that we make the time for that extra prayer, study, maybe some fasting. So in a sense, it's now up to us to make that effort of nurturing our relationship. And then another point was made was to seek God. You know, humble ourselves, pray, seek God. Our UCG webpage has a lot of sermons posted on seeking God's will. You know, that's, can't think of a better way to nurture our relationship with God. Seek his will. That was my first point. That's what Jesus did, and Christ is at one with the Father. If we'll ask God every day to please show us his will for that day, then our mind is focused on spiritual things, and we'll be pleasing God by seeking him. And then the other list was stop sinning. That's where training and education come in. You have to know God's word. Study it. Again, I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying that extra study, that would be a nurturing move on our part. It could be compared to, say, a friend walking by another friend, give him a pat on the shoulder. Maybe the person couldn't stop right then, but that little touch, it sends a message. It placed value and importance on the one touched. Without even saying a word, that friend just nurtured their friendship. They put something extra into that relationship. Doing some extra Bible study, that's spiritually nourishing. Putting something special, something extra into that friendship with God. As we study, we grow in knowledge. We understand more. We see God's will more clearly, and we see sin more clearly. We understand the need to quit sinning. See, it's not easy. It takes time. It takes training. So we have to develop our will to do the right. That's training. Do I do this or do I do that? I put a little note here to remind myself to say this. I'm not talking about earning our salvation by good works. That's not the point I'm making. Salvation is a gift. I'm talking about how do we draw closer to God. Okay, let's see. When we nurture that relationship, we draw closer to him and his will. We find it easier then to do the right thing. Our training and walking in the way of God improves. We begin to realize God has been nurturing us at all that time that we've been trying to nurture our relationship with him. You know, he is active in our training and education. He's been feeding us, nourishing us, supporting us. Over in Psalm 15, there's another place that shows what God is looking for. Psalm 15. It asks the question, who is it God wants for friends? With whom does God want to share eternity? And so this psalm informs us how these people nurtured their relationship with God. Starting in verse 1, a psalm of David, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? And then verse 2 begins to answer the question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue or does evil to his neighbor or take up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors those that fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and changes not. So you keep your word. He who does not put out his money to usury or take reward against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. These people nourished their relationship by doing the right and not doing the wrong. So the lesson here, we need to be sure we're doing the same. If there's something mentioned here or any other verse in the Bible for that matter, there's an area we could improve in. We could nurture our relationship with God by specifically targeting and working on that area. We could spiritually nurture that area by cleaning it up, remove the wrong, presenting the right to God. So now, if someone were to ask you or me, what personally and specifically am I doing to nurture that relationship? Well, hopefully now we could give an answer, and this is where you get to pick the fun part. We could answer, I'm going to do extra prayer and Bible study. I am targeting a certain area in my life in which I want to show improvement by Passover or some other deadline. I'm going to do a specific good work that I've been meaning to do. I'm going to visit the sick an extra time or two. I'm going to, and now you can fill in the blanks. I just mentioned a few basics. You go as deep as you like. But the bottom line is the choice is yours and the choice is mine. It's up to us to do something to nurture our relationship with our Father in heaven. The specific thing we choose is personal. Usually it's private. It's really between the individual and God. But the important thing is that we do continue to nurture that all-important relationship. All right, the second point, I have 3 points. The second point is nurture our calling. We've been called to do a great work. We don't have to feel that we can't solve all the world's ills at this time. The time will come when we will help Christ do that. But for now, we need to put this work as our first priority. People have a spiritual need that only God's word can supply. We have to be about our Father's business with our hearts and our minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. Now, it is true, there is a very great need for good works. I do not say neglect to do them. However, there is a danger in getting over-involved to the point we could get sidetracked with doing good works to the point that we neglect our first priority. I'll give you an example. It shows a need as well as setting priorities. On Tuesday, June 19, 1945, General Eisenhower was welcomed back from the war in Europe with a reception in New York City. He made a brief stop by City Hall and he gave a short speech after receiving the keys to the city. He'd been deeply impressed, he said, as he rode through the city to see so many children. So here's his quote. Quote, can you, the parents and relatives of these children, look 10 years ahead and be satisfied with anything less than your best to keep them away from the horrors of the battlefield? It has got to be done, unquote. Now here's a quote from William Scherer out of his book, End of a Berlin Diary, New York, Tuesday, June 26, 1945. So here's a quote. "This is a day in history. The charter of the new World Security Organization, it will be known simply as the United Nations, was signed today at San Francisco. It gives us an institution, at least, to preserve world peace. Whether we will use it is another matter. If we don't, the human race is finished. Another war like this one, and we're through," unquote. Today, more than 75, actually, I think it just turned 80 years now when they formed the United Nations. People are still working for peace. All right, so maybe if all of us in the Twin Cities, we joined the United Nations, we worked with all our might, use all our time, all our money, we could help put an end to all the wars that are going on right now. Okay, but if we did that, how would we have any time or money to help the homeless? What about the poor? What about the sick? What about the people in prison that needs visits? Some nations are experiencing famine now. So instead of all of us joining the United Nations, maybe we could all sell everything we've got, send relief to those suffering people. But if we do, what about world peace? See, now we're back to where we started from. What should we, as members of the United Church of God, what should we be doing to help the sick and suffering and hurting world? As we consider and think about our calling, we can ask, what is the reason God called us? What is the work God wants us to do? Should we be trying to save or feed every single person on the earth who's hungry? Should we be trying to help the UN? Should we be trying to help every abused person, every disabled individual, every crime victim? See, what is our number one job? Our number one duty? Now, I do agree with General Eisenhower, keep the children away from the horrors of the battlefield. I hope the UN could help with the peace process. And I do agree the hungry need to be fed. The poor need to be helped. The homeless, the crime victims, everyone else that needs help should be helped. But God has called us to help the people in this world in a specific way that no other people except the people of God can do. So our number one purpose is spiritual in nature. Our calling, our responsibility is to preach the gospel. We are called to put our time, money, our heart, our energy into the work of God. We're the ones God is using to announce to the world that there's hope, which is that there is eternal salvation. There's going to be a time of world peace and safety. There will come a time of abundance for all people. It'll be a time of joy, good health, fulfillment, accomplishment. There's many, many groups and organizations that seek to help with the physical needs of people. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, the United Way, Save the Children, just to name a few. But all those people's efforts, they don't solve the problems. True, they do bring relief in a temporary way for a time. But only Christ can and will solve all the problems and will help when it's that time. But what can we do today? You know, currently there's a request for financial help for the brethren in Jamaica and the Philippines because of that storm damage. I hope, you know, many of us could help with that. So here's the question. Should we just ignore the suffering, the pain, and the hurt? You know, someone is sure to call to mind Matthew 25, where those who give food and drink to the hungry and thirsty, take in the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick in prison, show love, service, and Christianity in action, they're the ones who inherit the kingdom. So shouldn't we be doing that? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. Of course. We can't neglect those people in their time of need. but neither can we solve all the problems. Only God can do that. So what's the answer? Luke 4, verse 18. Let's read that. Luke 4. And just see how we could apply this, okay? Luke 4:18 is part of the answer. And I believe this sums up our job both today and the world tomorrow. Here it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, Christ did all this in a spiritual way, and we're to do these things too. We're called to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives of the world. Our message is one of freedom from the bondage of sin. What about giving sight to the blind? Well, spiritual blindness has covered this world, and the gospel removes the blindness. I mean, obviously God has to call them, but we have to do our part to get the gospel out. To set free those who are oppressed. Well, sin oppresses. It hurts. It destroys. People need relief and freedom from sin. And our message offers that relief, that freedom. So this verse addresses the spiritual needs of people. And our main responsibility is to serve the spiritual needs of the people. Now, on the one hand, we can't be distracted from our calling by the physical needs of the world, because only God can truly solve the problems. On the other hand, it would be totally wrong and cruel and faithless to turn away from those in need. So, what's the answer? How do we find the right balance between physically serving and helping and preaching the gospel? Well, as for the physical help, as we are able, as we see the need, we need to do the best we can. We fulfill that Matthew 25. So I'm not in any way taking away from the importance of helping our fellow man. It's vital for us to do that and not leave that part undone. But I am saying we have an even greater responsibility that we must not leave undone. We have a priority, a vital job that has to come first. Not to say to the exclusion of everything else, but first. So don't let anyone confuse us. We need to do something else more important. There isn't anything that's more important than this work. So if we don't put doing the work, the spiritual service to mankind first, then who will? We have been called to do it. And when we do God's will and nurture that relationship, you know, we've been elected by the Father in heaven to do it. And if we fail to put the work first, if the elect of God fail, what's the result? Matthew 24 gives the answer. It's a warning, really. Verse 22, it says, "Except those days should be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So if it wasn't for God's church, if it wasn't for the elect doing their part, it wouldn't matter if people were hungry or poor or sick or in prison. But for the elect's sake, a promise is made. Because of the elect, because of the faithful brethren putting this work first, the tribulation talked about in verse 21 will be cut short. Otherwise, everyone would perish. We have an incredible responsibility to this world. And if we fail in our number one calling, everyone suffers. Everyone dies. And that's why it's vital for us to put this work first. And again, help in physical ways too. I don't mean to minimize any charitable work, any service to those in need, any good work. My purpose is to remind us this work the Church of God is doing is the most valuable work we can be doing. It's the best way we can serve the most people. You know, there's groups doing good works, wish there'd even be more of them, because the need is truly great. But the need for the gospel to go out is really an even greater need. We've been called to do a great work, and we don't have to feel bad we can't solve all the world's ills. The time will come when we'll help Christ do that. But now we put the work as our first priority. And, you know, people have that spiritual need only God's work can supply. So we have to be about our Father's business with our hearts and minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. We do that, of course, we're nurturing that relationship with our Father. All right, the third point, nurture our spiritual temple. We need to think about what it means to have God's Holy Spirit in us. We know from 1 Corinthians 6, our body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So we have to pay attention to what kind of condition our temple is in so that it can be a nurturing place, a dwelling place for God's Spirit. Our spiritual temple, our converted mind, is the place where we have God's Spirit in us. So here's the question. What can we do spiritually to make our temple a more desirable, more livable habitation for God's Spirit? And begin over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's see. We'll begin down in verse 19. We can notice how the Apostle Paul compares us to a spiritual building that contains God's Spirit. I'll just quote the Moffat translation. It's a little bit different, but I think it makes it a good point. Verse 19, thus you are strangers and foreigners no longer. You share the membership of the saints, and you belong to God's own household. You are a building that rests on the apostles and prophets as its foundation, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is welded together and rises into a sacred temple in the Lord. And in him, you are yourselves built into this form a habitation or a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. Well, like a physical building, we can keep our spiritual building, our spiritual mind or temple in good repair, or we can neglect it. As Christians, each of us, part of the church and as individuals, we have to make sure we're maintaining a habitation that's suitable for God's Spirit. In my job with the water department, I went to a lot of buildings to hook up temporary water for them when the regular water main was being repaired or replaced. Some of those buildings were clean, well-maintained. The equipment rooms had pumps and motors, water meters and other equipment up on concrete pads, piping neatly installed, all arranged. So the work area was well planned out. We could easily do our job. And that creates a desire in us to do an extra special good job as well. Other buildings have just a dirt pit for a water meter, basements full of bricks, wood, trash, and junk. I've seen pipes with asbestos insulation literally falling off. Many times the lights didn't work. Very dirty, trashy. So it's clear the owners, they had little regard for their building and the people that rented from them. Well, using that comparison, we can ask ourselves, spiritually speaking, how well do we maintain and improve our spiritual building? Do we keep our spiritual temple in order? You know, we know Christ cares for the church. He doesn't forsake it. He cleans it up, dresses it, remodels, updates it as needed. He removes the spots and blemishes. Are we that careful about our temple of God's Spirit? You know, when we were first called and baptized, I'm sure we were, hopefully we still are, I'm sure some of those old buildings were once nice, but after years of neglect, they reflected a lack of careful maintenance. On the other hand, I was in the old Minneapolis Convention Center just before they tore it down. It had the cleanest and best organized, well-maintained equipment rooms I'd ever seen. Didn't have any old parts laying around. It was carefully maintained. Just really a good example. Well, I hope we're careful to maintain our spiritual self in that way, that we're in good working order. So in our case, that means, of course, regular prayer and Bible study, putting God first in our home, our marriage, our daily life, our thinking. It also means being careful to get rid of the old junk and clutter, the old sins, the old bad habits, the old self, instead of piling them up in a corner to be cleaned out someday. Do we really put real effort into overcoming so that God's Spirit can dwell in a spiritually clean and organized habitation, a deeply converted mind that's putting God first? And again, I'm not talking about the physical condition of our physical body. I'm talking about that spiritual condition of our mind, the temple of God's Spirit. So how can we maintain our spiritual building, that part of us that's home to God's Holy Spirit? How do we prepare that to ensure God's Spirit is nurtured and able to richly flow through us? Well, when we put God first with the basics, we're showing Him we care about our spiritual building. We're careful about what goes into our minds. We want our mind filled with the fruit of the Spirit, not with the junk and clutter of this world. You can see some of these TV shows are just so awful, designed to create lust or greed. Never should be on the air. But, you know, we don't watch those kind of things. But if we did, that would be putting junk and clutter in our mind. Here's an example. When we have, in a good way, when we have church Bible study, do you attend if you can? Do you care about the condition of your building and want to come to Bible study to learn how to improve your spiritual temple, keep it attractive and livable and nurturing for the Holy Spirit? Do you maintain and improve your spiritual building? As we keep up our prayer on a daily basis, we should be asking God for more of His Spirit. There's a key to successfully receiving more of God's Spirit when we ask for it. Very familiar scripture, Acts 5:32. But I'll just turn there and Acts 5. Pretty straightforward here. Acts 5 and verse 32. Here it says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him." We need practice being more obedient to God. I mentioned earlier, we stop sinning. If we feel convicted of certain sins, well, that's God's Spirit leading us to repent and change, clean up the place. So we don't resist God's Spirit, but instead use it. Use that power to overcome that sin. When we use it to obey God, and God will then give us more of His Spirit, we continue to make more spiritual progress. So another thing we can do to cause God's Spirit to dwell more fully in us and grow in us is stir up the Spirit that we do have. Do that by using it. Use it for power to clean up the old sins that seem to just hang on and on. Use it to develop the fruit of the Spirit. If you're in a situation that calls for gentleness, be gentle. If it calls for temperance or patience, be temperate or be patient, or lovable or joyful or peaceable or good or faithful or meek. Practice each area and God's Spirit will grow in you as you live the good way of life, the serving way, the obedient way. I did mention keeping up the basics, fasting, prayer, study. You know, you draw close to God with fasting. It's a spiritual house cleaning tool. And then in Isaiah 58, it tells us fasting breaks the bands of sin and wickedness. So it helps clean out those old sins. Well, I know we have good intentions. We all want to grow spiritually, do our part. And of course, if we do, fine and well. If not, we can repent and really, and I mean really, truly do the things we need to do to cause God's Spirit to grow in us. Really use the power of God's Spirit to build up our habitation of the Spirit and then even restore it if we let it slip that far. We need to increase the room for it and the space it takes up in us and our lives. We want to allow God's Spirit to grow in us by providing it with a clean, well-maintained, well-prepared spiritual habitation. Use that fourth basic tool of meditation. You think about God's Spirit, what it means to us. It really is our most valuable possession. We think about how we can take care of it as well as how we're using it in our lives. You know, think about other things we can do to stir it up. And think about how we are personally taking care of God's Spirit in us. So are you, am I, are we providing a good environment for God's Spirit by our thoughts, our actions, our conduct, our obedience to God? We consider our faithfulness and tithes, offerings, our overall spiritual lifestyle, and our entire Christian life. See, that is the spiritual you and the spiritual me. That's the area or part of us that God's Spirit lives in. So we nurture our relationship with God when we're careful about our spiritual temple, because it is a dwelling place, a habitation for God's Holy Spirit. We've talked about several ways to nurture our relationship with God today. I mentioned three ways. There's, of course, many other ways. But for this message, I just gave these three points. The first one, nurture God's will. So seek to know God's will and follow through and actually do His will. The second point was nurture our calling. That's to be about our Father's business with our hearts and minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. It is true there's a very great need for good work. See, I didn't want to sound like we should neglect that. But we set some priorities as to what needs to come first. And the third point was this, nurture our spiritual temple. We have to be careful what we allow to go into our minds. And the best way to do that is keep up with the basics. We keep up the basics. We simply must keep up our prayer, our Bible study, meditation, as well as including fasting as part of our nurturing, that of nurturing our relationship with God. So when all is said and done, the only thing that will truly matter for each one of us is how we nurtured our relationship with God. When Christ returns, and He tells us that He did indeed know us, because we don't want Him to say He didn't know us, but when He tells us, yes, I did indeed know you, because we did nurture our relationship with both Him and the Father, and then tells us, enter the joy of my salvation. When that happens, we will be eternally thankful that we did not neglect to nurture our relationship with God.